Well, I'm glad you're here this morning, and I'll pray for a blessing from God's Word today. Open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. A whole month on faithfulness. So I'm going to be preaching a whole month on faithfulness. That's what I was instructed to do, and you couldn't cover it in a year. Preaching every day on faithfulness and what's in the Bible about being faithful. I wondered what I was going to preach on, and then all of a sudden I felt like I just knew what the whole month was going to be on. So next week is going to be on, as far as I know, God can change that obviously, but be on faithful wives, faithful women, faithful mothers in that vein. And then the week after that's going to be on faithful men, faithful husbands, faithful fathers. And then maybe the last week will be on the faithful church. So that's the way the Lord's leading me, but that could all change. That's just the way I felt like God wanted me to preach on. We need to hear about that. So today I'm preaching a message called He Counted Me Faithful. He Counted Me Faithful out of 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, it says, hold on one second here. Verse 12 says, And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Thank you, Father, for being so faithful in our lives. And Lord, I pray this morning that you would speak to hearts, Lord, whether there be one or a thousand here. Each heart needs to be dealt with this morning, and I can't do that. No man can do that, but the Word of God can, and the Holy Spirit needs to meet with us in a special way today. So I'm praying, Father, that this message, you'll anoint it with the Holy Spirit. And Father, that something that is said, because it's your Word, will change someone and cause them to look to you to be more faithful maybe in their lives, Father. Thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, here we read a letter that was written around 65 A.D., that's more relevant to us right now, right here, than any other thing that could be written today. The Apostle Paul put the pen to the paper and wrote the very words of God. And this is what makes it relevant to us, because we believe the Bible is the Word of God. We believe the Holy Spirit is the author of this book. And who knows us better than God Himself, the Creator? I mean, who could or would write, if God said to write about your life, who could write down with the pen and the paper and write down their life? This is inspired of God. Paul's writing down what took place in his life, but it's all by inspiration of God. What could we write down in a book about our lives? You know, Paul was one of the greatest Christians this world has ever seen. And he makes a statement that I find very interesting. It just shook me. And for a minute when I looked at it, and I couldn't get away from it, and it's in verse 12 there, where it says, For that he counted me faithful. You know, Paul's writing under the inspiration of God. And what he writes is absolute truth about what God did in his life. He counted me faithful, he said. Should we dare to try to sum up all of Paul's life and what he did? The souls that were saved, the churches that were planted, the cities that were revived, where he lived and the other nations around him and the continents that were reshaped by one man, one person being faithful to God. God did it all, not Paul. We know that. God's the one that worked, but he needed a vessel. And he found one in Paul. It was a stormy night in Birmingham, England, and Hudson Taylor was to speak at a meeting at the Severn Street Schoolroom. His hostess assured him that nobody would attend such a meeting on a stormy night, but Taylor insisted on going. "I must go, even if there's no one but the doorkeeper." Less than a dozen people showed up, but the meeting was marked with unusual spiritual power. Half of those present either became missionaries or gave their children as missionaries, and the rest were faithful supporters of the China Inland Mission for years to come. Because one man was faithful to go to a meeting that someone said maybe no one's going to be there. He just went. If we think about that statement, we'll see something that's interesting in that statement. That Paul is telling us what God knew and what he would accomplish in Paul's life. Paul was faithful in many areas of his life. God saw what he could do in Paul's life if he was faithful. Now just think about that. "For that he counted me faithful." And God was able to use a man because he was faithful. Paul is only telling us what God already knew would happen in his life. God already knows whether you're going to be faithful or not. God already has a plan for your team. He has a plan for your life. And he knows whether you're going to be faithful or not. And what he can do in your life. You're no different than Paul, and neither am I. It's not a surprise to God that you got saved. It's not a surprise to God how you're serving right now in the church or not serving in the church. God's not surprised by it. God knows whether you're faithful or not. The Lord knows if we're faithful to the calling upon our lives. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Have you ever thought about that? God already knows what he wants to do. God already has a plan for your life. But the problem is, it all comes from, am I going to be faithful to follow God and allow him to just use me in whatever way he wants? Paul said, "For that he counted me faithful." In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called." It's just being faithful in your life and in your service to God. Stop letting the world take away your focus on God's calling in your life. If you're saved here today, God has a specific calling on your life. And he's calling us to walk worthy of that calling. If you're not, you're a disobedience to God and you're an unfaithful servant of God. It's as simple as that. God's calling us to do that which is appropriate, worthy, fitting, meet, as we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are to be faithful servants. It's a wonderful thing that God desires to use us. God wants to use me. God wants to use me. And I want to preach to you about that. God has a wonderful plan for your life, for you. And if you'll pay attention and not talk to each other, pass notes, get your mind on anything else. If you'll listen, maybe God will speak to your heart today. Maybe God will speak to your heart. Paul's only given God the glory for what he did through just one saved sinner's life. Don't you ever forget what God did for you, okay? Don't ever forget the pit that God pulled you out of. So I want to look at six areas of Paul's life that God counted him faithful. Six areas. These are just the ones that came to my mind. The first one is that Paul was thankful. Paul was thankful. Romans chapter 16. We're just going to get through these verses. Just point out some things to you. But the whole thought is, Paul was thankful. Paul was thankful. When God looked into Paul's life, and Paul was able to say, "For that he counted me faithful," one of the things that God saw was, he's thankful. He's going to be thankful throughout his whole ministry. And in Romans 16:4 it says, "Who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles." You know, a lot of work and a lot of prayer And a lot of sacrifice goes in to having church and people just working in your lives, what you do for each other. Sometimes even lives are risks. Families are uprooted. I just think we need to be thankful for what someone has done for us, for each of us. And that's what Paul's saying here. Who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Who's he talking about? Greek Priscilla and Aquila in verse 3, my helpers. Just helpers. We're just all helpers in the Lord. And Paul says, I'm thankful for the helpers that have even sacrificed and laid down their own necks for me. I think we need to be thankful for people who sacrifice and pray. We don't have to pat each other on the back. We just have to be thankful for it. Just be thankful. There's a difference between giving thanks and being thankful. I'll talk a little bit about that. People have given for you, and they've prayed for you, and they've prayed for me. And God just says, why don't you just be thankful? 1 Corinthians 15, turn to the right. In verse 57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thankful for the victory. Over what? Over sin. Over death. If you're saved here today, you're not going to hell. You're going to heaven. And you may never taste death. You might just get raptured right up. Go right up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And this old body will be changed and put on immortality. And this corruption will put on incorruption. And you're going to go right to be in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you thankful for that? Are you thankful for that? Yeah. Tony, when we talked to that old lady up there in Nakmahini, she just came to my mind when I was putting this together. She's got to be maybe near 80. I don't know, but she don't have long to go. And she can't say this. She doesn't know. We spent time at her door, but we walked away. I don't think she's saved. I'm thankful someone talked to me, and I'm thankful that Jesus Christ saved me. But there's a lot of people out there that don't know. In fact, I venture to say that most people that you meet every day, the absolute majority, are all going to hell. Because it's a straight gate and a narrow way. Aren't you thankful that He saved you? An old man was walking down the beach at dawn and noticed a young man ahead of him picking up starfish and flinging them back into the sea. Catching up with the youth, he asked what he was doing. The answer was that the stranded starfish would die if I left them until the morning sun. But the beach goes on for miles and miles and miles. And there are millions of starfish, countered the man. How can your effort make any difference? The young man looked at the starfish in his hand and then threw it into the waves and said, it makes a difference to this one. You know, it made a difference to me. I was one of those starfish. Somebody flung me back into the water. Amen? Made a difference to me. I'm glad somebody was out there just being thankful for their salvation and told me about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. It says, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. You know, Paul's just thanking God for the victories in the ministry. It's not easy, but it's very rewarding. And he's thankful for all the victories that he had in the ministry. He's thankful. He's grateful for God for using him and other people like him to plant churches and win souls and just be a blessing to people and to declare the gospel. And it's funny because he says, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. We're always victorious. We're more than conquerors in Christ. We always have the victory in Christ. And we just need to be thankful for that. In chapter 9, verse 15, if you didn't remember that you're have the victory in Christ, we'd be a bunch of sourpusses. Because life isn't easy, is it? We'd all look like we just ate a lemon. Because life isn't easy. But we have the victory in Jesus Christ. So we can smile. In the midst of a world that is so dark, we can still smile and say, God causes us to be triumphant. In chapter 9 and verse 15, it says, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Paul's just thanking God for the grace to give. You know, this chapter is about giving. 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 Giving to others in the church. Giving to the Lord's work. And it's beyond words to express the wonder of it all, Paul's saying. It's just beyond words. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. We could all talk about Jesus and the grace of God that came down to us. Jesus is God's greatest gift to mankind. And it's beyond words to express just how wonderful it is. But it was all by grace. And in verses 7 and 8 of that same chapter there, it says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or in necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work. It's with thanksgiving that we carry out God's grace giving through us to others. You know, in America, they pass the plate around, and in many churches, they pass the plate around. And here they don't. It's just there, and you get to give. But you know what? When you put your money in there, you can say, praise God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. I'm worshiping God. And it's only by grace that I can give to the Lord's work. Amen. That we can have this place to hear the preaching of the Word of God and come together in fellowship. Praise the Lord. That's God's unspeakable gift, that He would use us to have all that we have here by each of His giving. And He says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound. Do you see any lack there at all? Nothing. God's grace is just, it's unspeakable in that it's humanly, it could or would not be done. But it's God working through us. God's wonderful grace. How unbelievable it is at times how God works in our lives. It's just absolutely unbelievable. You can't explain it. Paul says, it's just an unspeakable gift. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. It's way past trying to understand all of God's benefits that He's given to us. Ephesians chapter 1. Hey, be thankful. God's been real good to us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16. It says, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul is giving thanks for the faith of the saints at Ephesus. You see, verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you. Giving thanks for others that have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a matter of, like, I hear of the faith of another church in Ireland doing the work of the Lord. And I give thanks to God for their faith. You know, we don't have to have the Elijah syndrome. We're not the only ones here preaching the gospel, you know. There's others out there that are doing the work. God told Elijah, there's 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. There's others out there, Elijah. Get up and get to work. So just remember that and be thankful for that. We're not alone. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 4, it says, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Giving of thanks. Christians must follow the example of Christ and put off the deeds of the flesh. That's why we're not thankful. Because our flesh wants more. Wants more. Wants more. And that's what we're after. Trying to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And we're not thankful. You know why? Because we're not satisfied. We want more. We want more. And I'm not satisfied. I want a little more. My flesh is no different than your flesh. It cannot be satisfied. They used to have a cigarette brand out that said, the smoke that satisfies. And that's how they sold those cigarettes. But when I smoked one, I smoked another one. And then I smoked another one. Because I was never satisfied. I just kept smoking them. In fact, if you could put two in your in between your fingers, you could smoke two of them. And just keep smoking because I was never satisfied. I love smoking them because the flesh liked it. And when a Christian turns and walks after the flesh, you'll never be satisfied. You're always going to want more. But in the Spirit of God, we're fulfilled. And we can give thanks because we're going to put off filthiness and jesting and foolish talking. In Ephesians chapter 5, and look in verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering, and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness, covetous, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. These things should not be evident in our lives. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. He's talking about a spirit-filled Christian. This is a sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of God. It's a sacrifice before God. And in verse 20 of Ephesians 5, it says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll admit to you, I'm not always giving thanks sometimes in my life. Things happen. You get your eyes off of God and you don't give thanks for that trial. You get angry. You get upset. And then God reminds you, I'm right here. It's all right. You're going to come through out on the other side. Don't worry. Don't fret. Where's your faith? And then I remember God and I can give thanks in all things. No matter what happens, I can give thanks to God. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. I'll tell you. I'm glad God started me off with this one because I think this is going to be the basis for Christians being faithful. Are you thankful? Are you just thankful? In Colossians 3, in verse 15, it says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And then he adds, and be thankful. You think this isn't important? Man, it's very important. When the peace of God rules in your heart, you can and will be thankful. Verse 17 says, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. How are you going to do that? You got to have the peace of God ruling in your heart. Not just there. It has to rule in your heart. It has to govern your life, the peace of God. It has to be dominant and control in your life, the peace of God. Trusting in God, and you'll be thankful. And you'll be thankful. Giving thanks in all things. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and in verse 13, just keep turning to the right. Hey, look at this. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we are bound to give thanks alway to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. It's talking about giving thanks to God for who? Each other. Giving thanks to each other for our brothers and my brothers and sisters here. You're all my brothers and sisters in the Lord if you're saved here today. And I'm to give God thanks for that. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Why? Look at verses 11 and 12. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You know, there's going to come a time when God shuts the door on this age. You know, the tribulation is going to begin. And those who reject Christ are going to be given a strong delusion. And they won't believe anything about Jesus Christ. They're going to believe a lie. They're going to believe a lie. And they're going to be condemned forever. But we've been chosen. Do you see what verse 13 says? From the beginning, chosen you to salvation. Now, you made up your own mind about that. I'm not preaching Calvinism, but God knew you would. And He says, why don't you be thankful for those that have made up their mind to trust in Christ? Given their free will, we ought to be thankful. Because a lot of people are going to go into the tribulation. If Jesus Christ was to come back right now, they're going to go into the tribulation. You knocked at their door, maybe, and they heard the gospel, and they rejected Christ. They're going to believe the lie. God's sending that strong delusion. Not the Antichrist. God Himself will send a strong delusion that they'll believe a lie. Aren't you glad you're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world? Revelation 4:9. All the way to the back of the book. And when those beasts, Revelation 4:9, and when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever. This is in heaven. The beasts flying around the throne are giving thanks to God. We need to pay attention. Look at verse 10. The 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. The 24 elders fall down. And what do? They give thanks. And they worship God. They give thanks. Thanksgiving is worship to God. Faithful. Paul didn't just give thanks. Think about this. Paul just didn't give thanks. He was thankful. There's a difference. Anyone can give thanks. But it's entirely a different thing to be thankful. It's in your heart. One starts here, one's here. So one is a deed that can be done without the right heart and motive. The other is an attitude of a real thankful spirit. Ask yourself now, am I faithful in that I'm thankful? Am I thankful for what God's done for me? Second thing, Paul was obedient. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. It says, Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Who do you obey? Who do you obey? God saw in Paul a faithful man who was going to be obedient to Him. Who do you obey? Sin unto death? Or obedience unto righteousness. God's looking for obedient servants. It makes all the difference in the world whether you're disobedient or whether you're obedient to the calling of God on your life and the Bible. God's not going to use an unfaithful servant, a disobedient servant, an unthankful servant. God will not do that. In chapter 7 and in verse 22, Paul knows there's a struggle. We're not kidding each other if we think there's no struggle. There's a struggle every day. Between the flesh and the spirit, every day. And in verse 22 it says, But Paul says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. In my spirit, I want to do what is right, he's saying. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God. I'm thankful. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Who are you obeying? The struggle is there, but Paul obeys the inward man. What the Bible is telling us to do in our mind and in our heart, we need to turn to the Spirit of God and obey that Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul knew there was a struggle, but he was obedient. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. 1 Corinthians 9:27 says, But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul buffeted his flesh. I remember a preacher saying every time he wanted a cigarette, he would grab his thigh and pinch it real hard until it hurt him. I wonder if you really pinch yourself so hard it would hurt. But he was trying to buffet his body, he said. He was trying to keep himself from serving the flesh, you know, instead of obeying the law of God in his mind. But Paul brought his It says Paul brought his body under subjection, lest by any means when he had preached to others about things, that he would be a castaway. I want to obey God. And Paul wanted to obey God, but there was a struggle. But Paul was obedient, and God knew that. Look at Acts chapter 26. Acts 26. Here's one area. See if you're obedient to this. Acts chapter 26. Verse 19 says, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." What was that? 18 says, "To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." And he says, "King Agrippa, I wasn't disobedient to that vision. God gave me a calling on my life," and he said, "I was obedient to that calling." Have you? Have you been obedient to God's calling upon your life? All through Paul's epistles, he encourages and exhorts and rebukes along the lines of obedience. There wasn't enough space, enough time to go through all the verses on obedience and obeying. Over and over, he teaches obedience to the faith, the teachings of the Scriptures. And our great example, let me read these to you. Philippians 2:8, "Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Jesus was obedient. Aren't you glad he was obedient? Because it says in Hebrews 5:8, "Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience through the things which he suffered." By the things which he suffered. He showed us what obedience was. He did the will of God. Paul was obedient. Paul was humble. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul was humble. I'm looking at what God saw in Paul when he said, when Paul was able to say, "For he counted me faithful, for that he counted me faithful." 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 7, it says, "After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And this grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Paul said in verse 8, he was born out of due time. He just saw himself as undeserving and unworthy, not fit to be an apostle. He knew what he was. But in verse 9, Paul remembered what he used to be and what he used to do, and it humbled him. "I am the least of the apostles, and not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." And I just wonder, sometimes people may get saved at a young age, and no, they don't commit a whole lot of sins. And some people just live a good life, and then they get saved. They're not wicked in the sense of these horrible testimonies you hear about drug addicts and drinkers and all that. And wow, God saved you. Wow, that's wonderful. God saved you. It doesn't matter if you were a drug addict or a drinker. See, what I'm trying to get at is you better be just as thankful that he saved you. There's a woman in the Bible that says she loved much. In fact, let's turn there to Luke chapter 7. We need to remember that sometimes people think that maybe I wasn't saved out of this horrible lifestyle. You better be just as thankful. It took the same amount of grace, the same precious blood to save you as it did to save a drug addict. You didn't come out of a shallower pit than I did. Jesus had to die for you and shed his blood for you the same way. It ought to humble you is what I'm saying. Don't think you got in because I was a pretty good guy. And then I trusted Christ. Paul believes you were just as wicked in your heart as anybody else. And in verse 36 of Luke 7, it says, "And one of the Pharisees desired him," Luke 7, verse 36, "and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat." You know, this Pharisee just wanted him there for his own personal gain and social desires, I guess. It says, "And behold, a woman, in the city, which was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. She came to worship. She was thankful. And stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kiss his feet and anointed them with ointment. And when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, cast doubt on the fact that he was a prophet. If he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this that toucheth him is, for she is a sinner. You see the difference? She knew she was a sinner. She knew she was a wicked sinner. He needed to look at himself and say, I'm just as wicked as she is. But he didn't see himself that way. And some people get saved, and they still don't see themselves as bad as those guys in the RU home. Yeah, they really needed Jesus. You know, it took a lot of grace to save them. It didn't take any less grace to save them, or any more grace to save them than it did to save you. We're all in the same boat here. We were all drowning. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had due debtors. The one owed 500 pence, a wicked sinner, and the other 50. Not so bad. And when they had nothing to pay, don't forget that. Doesn't matter whether you owe 50 or 500, you couldn't pay the debt. And neither could I. It doesn't matter how much you owe or how bad you think you were, you owed a debt you couldn't pay. And he forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which one of them will love him most. Simon says, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most, and he said unto him, thou hast said rightly. Jesus knows that some people don't love him as much. They're not humbled by the fact that God did so much for them in their life. And the woman continued on, and it says about the woman and what she did. And Jesus reminds the Pharisee of that. In verse 47, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, that same loveth much. Do you think you've been forgiven for a little? If God could peel back the layers of your heart and open it up, the darkness that He saved us from? Paul just loved the Lord. Paul knew what grace had done for him. And back in our text in 1 Timothy chapter 1, it talks about that Paul was a blasphemer. He said, I was a blasphemer. He said, I was a persecutor, one who pursued after the church to kill and maim and put them in prison. He hated them that were called of the way. And he was injurious. He wanted to insult and mistreat. And he had no pity. And he was cruel to the Christians. I'll go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse 10. I don't know. For me, every time I read that this is one of the best favorite verses and scriptures in the Bible is that, but by the grace of God I am what I am. But we could each say that. In fact, we should each look at that and say, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. Galatians 3 tells us that. Paul said, I will not frustrate the grace of God. But I labored more abundantly than they all. I just remember when I got saved and I immediately started to go to the church. Every time the church doors were open, I went to church. And I read my Bible and I just couldn't get enough of it. And I went soul winning. And I even tried to teach people, but I stumbled over things. I made a whole lot of mistakes, but I just know one thing. I just know that I began to labor more abundantly than they all. And I'm telling you, Paul's saying that, but he's saying it out of humility. Because in the next few words he says, yet not I. And I just realized that. It wasn't me. It was my thankfulness of what God had done for me, and He was working through a vessel that was just so thankful for what He had done. And I was humbled by it all. And I just began to work and work and work in the church. And some people didn't like it. Whether it was spiritual pride or what, I don't know. But I can just tell you right now, as God is my witness, it wasn't me. I was just so thankful for what God had done in my life. That, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. But that shouldn't be for a select few Christians. Every one of us is the same. We're the same. We're all the same. And whatever you do for God, labor more abundantly because of the thankfulness and how it's humbled you, what God's done in your life. I just love that verse. That's my testimony. That Paul knew his standing as an apostle was totally unmerited in all of God. You know that. I've told you before. Many said, what are you going to go to Ireland for? You shouldn't be in Ireland. You can't do this. Can't do that. You shouldn't do that. I said, I'm just going to do what God told me to do. And now, I already know I'm totally unmerited to be here. I already know that it's God's grace that I'm here. I already know that. And that's why I'm going. Because He's called me there. And I'm going. Paul was always humbled by his beginnings. And that's the way I feel. I remember where I came from. Paul was zealous. Acts 22:3. Paul was zealous. Acts chapter 22, verse 3. Hey, I'm just trying to show you. Paul said, for that he counted me faithful. Paul was thankful. He was obedient. He was humble. Paul was zealous. Paul was zealous. In verse 3 of chapter 22, he's giving his defense here. And he says, I am verily a man, which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. Paul was just zealous. Galatians 1:14. You can turn to everyone. I'm going to whip right over there and read to you what it says in Galatians 1:14. It says, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals. He's saying about the same thing. In mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Paul was a headstrong, full bore at you. He was going forward all the time. He was zealous. Zealous. And that's why he said to John Mark, I can't use him. He's quit. He quit on me. Now, Paul, that might have worked the wrong way in his life. Later on, John Mark was very useful to him and profitable to him. But you see, Paul was passionate about what he did. And there's a lot of servants today that are like that. They're passionate. Titus 2:14, turn to the right. Titus 2:14. You say, that's for Paul. That's for Paul and any of the other people who want to serve God that way. That's just for them. That is for every Christian. Should be the same way. In fact, in Titus 2:14 it says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Paul a peculiar people zealous of good works. Does it say that? No. It says unto himself. That's Jesus wants you to be zealous. Jesus wants people, his servants, to be fervent in spirit, on fire for God, and passionate in what they do. Like someone said here about, you go to a football game, and I go absolutely crazy. Rooting and rawing and hooting and hollering. But I don't have that same passion for Jesus. Shame on us. Shame on us. Now you might lose that game. You walk away with my lip hanging. My Philadelphia Eagles lost again. You know? But I never lose in Christ. I'm always victorious. Why don't we have the same passion for Jesus Christ? In Revelation 3:19, it says this. You know which church it is, the church of the Laodiceans. They're lukewarm. He said, as many as I love, I rebuke. 3:19, and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. If you're not zealous today for God, if you're not serving the Lord fervently on fire for God, you're lukewarm. Simple as that. You need to repent because you're lukewarm. God said, I'd like to spit you out of my mouth. You're making me sick. God help us. Paul was committed. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Hey, it's in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Paul was not only zealous, he was committed. He didn't go for a while and then stop. He wasn't a sprinter. Paul was a marathon man. He just kept going and going like that little bunny, you know? That bunny just keeps going. The one with the ever-ready batteries in it. Paul just kept going. Because he was committed. If for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Paul's passion, his zeal wasn't a flash in the pan. You can find a lot of shooting stars in Christianity today. They're on fire for God. And they're not even coming to church anymore. They got baptized. And then you don't see them anymore. Just saying. It talks about this in Matthew 13, verses 20 and 21. About the seed that skits on the stony places. It comes up for a little while, endureth for a little while. And then it vanisheth away because there was no real root. You wonder sometimes. I can't tell who's saved and who's not saved. You know if you're saved, and God knows if you're saved. I just see the fruit. You just see the fruit. Maybe he's saved, yeah. He looks like he's saved because he lives his life like a Christian. But I know I'm saved, and God knows whether I'm saved or not. You see? But the ones that maybe they're on fire for a little while, then they die out. It's like a sparkler. That's not Paul. Does this make any sense to you? That's what the Word of God says. Paul wasn't a flash in a pan. They shine bright for a while and then they fall away. Now, people, that happens. Look, I know that happens. It was an old preacher who, after a year, a long, dry year in his church, nobody joining the church, felt he should possibly resign. And let me tell you, every pastor of a church thinks about these things all the time. You know, they wanted their church to move forward. But you got to remember this. Even the congregation was wondering and not encouraging him. And after another service with his decision on his heart, a young lad, he was going to quit the church. He was going to resign the church. With this decision on his heart, a young lad came to him and said, "Do you think if I worked hard and got an education, I could become a missionary?" "Yes, I think you will," came the reply. Now, many years later, an aged missionary returned to London from Africa. His name was spoken with reverence. Nobles invited him to their homes. He had added many souls to the Church of Jesus Christ, reaching even some of Africa's most savage chiefs. His name was Robert Moffat. The same Robert who years before had spoken to that pastor that Sunday morning in that old Scottish kirk, "Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to just be faithful." You know, I just think of the Bible clubs. Just be faithful. The people are helping there. It's just so wonderful to see people helping and working with the kids. One of those kids could become the next Moody, Spurgeon. We just don't know. Or he could just be a servant of God, or she could just be a pastor's wife. Who knows? Just be faithful. Just be faithful. And be zealous. Be committed. Don't go for a little bit and then stop. Just stay at it. Paul was faithful, and then he was zealous. He was passionate, steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? It's not in vain. What you're doing is not going to just pass away. It's all written down in heaven. I believe, again, it was Paul's constant remembrance of what Jesus Christ had done for him. You know, I think that someday, it says, "I show you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the trump shall sound." It says, "The trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, we shall all be changed." And then it goes on to say, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God." Paul always would look back and say, "I'm going to heaven someday. Someday, by death or rapture, I'm going to glory." It's not in vain. Paul was committed, steadfast, and dedicated. And finally, Paul was dependent. Paul was dependent. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Think about these things in your own life. Paul was dependent. He was needy. So are you. Sometimes we don't realize it. We think we're going to do it on our own, and we can't. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 5 says, "Of such a one will I glory." He's talking about this one who went to heaven. It was him. "Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I am become a fool in glory. Ye have compelled me. For I thought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. You know, Paul didn't need anything except Jesus Christ. That's all he needed. And that's who he depended upon. You know, some people say that it was the persecution, that thorn in the flesh, that the same people he was ministering to and the same God that he loved and served was the one that he persecuted. Jesus said, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. You know, and that's what always was in Paul's heart, remembering, I persecuted these people mercilessly. Some say maybe it was a physical thing, maybe his eyes. Maybe that was the messenger from Satan. And I tend to think also it could be pride. Because he talks about, I could glory, he says in verse 6. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. And in verse 7 he says, and I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. All the time, Paul thought also, God has got a special calling on my life. God's really doing something. And Satan could always say, why don't you just lift yourself up, Paul? Man, you're something else. And it was a thorn in his side to always remember that I'm nothing without Christ. I'm really nothing without Jesus Christ in my life. You know what gets me more than anything in verse 9? It says, and he said unto me, Jesus spoke to Paul. His words may be in red in your Bible. He actually spoke this. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. And it is. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. That's the key. Just lean on Christ. You're needy and frail. You're hobbled, friends, just like I am. You can't do anything without Jesus Christ. So grab the crutches. Bandage yourself up. And get all wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in Him totally. Because you can do nothing without Him. And neither can I. The Lord spoke to Paul. Spoke to him and said, I'm enough for you. My strength will be enough for you. He could do what Paul could never do. Paul didn't do it. Paul was faithful though. Faithful in that he was dependent upon the Lord. You see, until you come to a place of total dependence, I don't care who you are, it doesn't matter who you are. God's looking for people who will be totally dependent upon Him. Give them their whole lives. You'll never be able to do anything for God. Not that where God will get the glory. Remember, God's the potter, and we're just the clay. Let me just say, the world has its heroes. Michael Jackson, sports stars, movie stars. But our heroes, as Christians, should be faithful men and women. We find in the Bible. Our heroes should be our wives and our husbands, moms and dads, pastors and Sunday school teachers and the like, people who live faithful lives. I mean, if we're going to give honor to people, honor to whom honor is due, the Bible says, and look up to someone, then let it be these people. Let me just finish with this. One of the most tragic events during the Reagan presidency was the Sunday morning that a terrorist bombing of the Marine barracks in Beirut, in which hundreds of American soldiers were killed or wounded as they slept. Many of us can still recall the terrible scenes as the day's survivors worked to dig out their trapped brothers from beneath the rubble. A few days after the tragedy, I recall coming across an extraordinary story. The man says here, Marine Corps Commandant Paul Kelly visited some of the wounded survivors then in a Frankfurt, Germany hospital. Among them was Corporal Jeffrey Lee Nashton, severely wounded in the incident. Nashton had so many tubes running in and out of his body that a witness said he looked more like a machine than a man. But he survived. As Kelly neared him, gnashed and struggled to move and racked with pain, motioned for a piece of paper and a pen. And he wrote a brief note and passed it back to the commandant. On that slip of paper were but two words, Semper Fi. That's the Latin motto of the Marine Corps, meaning forever faithful. With those two simple words, Nashton spoke for the millions of Americans who had sacrificed body and limb and their lives for the country and those who remained faithful. You know, I have a lot of honor, and that man deserves honor for his country, what he did. That's the slogan of the Marine Corps. The U.S. Marine Corps is always faithful. You could be an ex-Navy man or an ex-pilot, but you're never an ex-Marine. Don't ever call them an ex-Marine. They're never ex-Marines. They're always Marines. But they're always faithful. Shouldn't that be said of a Christian? Shouldn't that be our motto? Semper Fi. Always faithful. You know, we should desire to want to look back at our own lives and know that we can say with Paul, for that he counted me faithful. We don't look for pats on the back, but what do we look for? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have a decision to make today. Amen? Let's bow our heads. I just ask you, please have your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Nobody has to look around. I just want to ask you a question. Can you say those words with Paul? I don't care if you've been saved a week, a month, a year, 10 years. Can you say those Pauls for those words that Paul said? Can they count on me faithful? Because God knows. Where's your heart today? And I just ask you, Christian, will you give him your life? If God's spoken to you in any way, in some way, about this idea of being faithful, could you just raise your hand? I just want to pray for you. I want to know that God's spoken to other people's hearts as well as he spoke to mine. Amen. Amen. Put your hands down. Maybe you're here today without Christ. Maybe you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'd have to ask you, are you born again? Have you ever been born again? And if you died today, do you know where you'd spend eternity? Now, if you can't answer those questions, if you're not sure where you'd spend eternity, and you'd like to know more, you'd like me to pray for you, could you just raise your hand? All right. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for those that raise their hand, Christians whose desire is to be counted faithful. Father, my hand's raised. You spoke to me about some things in my life, and I want to be a committed Christian. I want to be thankful and obedient and zealous and humble, committed. Father, please, I pray you'd bless these people that raise their hand. I pray you'd bless them in the way that they would always constantly be reminded every day of the decision that they're trying to make right now in their own hearts, because it's going to cost them, but you're going to be glorified in their life. I pray, Father, that you would just bring it to their remembrance, the decision that they're making. And then, Father, they would lean on you, become so dependent on you, that, Father, that they'd almost walk with a lean, just knowing that Jesus is right near them, right next to them, Father. Please remind them and undergird them with your strength. Father, we thank you for what you're going to do. And we just glorify you today, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.